So Jess and Stephen are just a real blessing to CrossWest Church, and we so love having you as part of this family. And both of them have a real passion for God's Word. And it's just been lovely to have them as part of the preaching team. And we're really looking forward to hear what God's put on your heart this morning, Jess. So yeah, let's just pray. Now, Jesus, just thank you for your love for us. And thank you for your love for Jess. And just ask, Lord Jesus, that you'd give us hearts that are wide open and ears that are receptive to hear what she shares with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Let me just get myself situated here. So this morning, we're continuing our study of the spiritual gifts, which are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Since we took a break from that study last week for Easter, I thought it would be helpful just to recap briefly and get us back into that series, thinking about the Holy Spirit and his gifts to us. So we're going to watch a short video that will just help us to refresh, get the big picture before jumping into our text today. So let's start with that.
If you've ever heard the phrase, the Holy Spirit, and you want to know what it means, where do you start?
Well, you have to start on page one of the Bible, where the uncreated world is depicted as this dark, chaotic place. But then, above the chaos, God's Spirit is there, hovering, ready to bring about life and order and beauty.
Okay, but what is God's Spirit?
Yeah, so the Spirit is the way the biblical authors talk about God's personal presence. The Hebrew word is ruach.
Ruach.
Yeah, you got to clear your throat at the end.
So what is it?
Well, ruach can refer to a number of different things, but what they all have in common is energy.
Energy? How so?
So there's an invisible energy that makes the clouds move or the tree branches sway.
Right. Wind.
So in Hebrew, that's ruach.
Okay.
Now take a big breath. So you feel that inside you?
Yeah, the air?
Well, specifically the energy, right? The vitality in your body that you get from breathing deeply, that too is ruach. And this is the same word used in the Bible to describe God's personal presence. Just like wind and breath are invisible, God's Spirit is invisible. Wind is powerful, and so God's Spirit is powerful. And just as breath keeps us alive, so God's Spirit sustains all of life.
Yeah, ruach.
Now, as we continue on in the story of the Bible, we see God's ruach giving special empowerment to people for specific tasks. The first person in the Bible this happens to is Joseph.
God's Spirit enables him to understand and interpret dreams.
And then it happens to this guy named Bezalel, and he's an artist.
God's Spirit empowers him with wisdom and skills. He's given creative genius to make beautiful things in the tabernacle.
And we also see God's ruach empower a group of people called the prophets.
They're able to see what's happening in history from God's point of view.
That's exactly right. And here's the problem as the prophets saw it. While God's ruach had created a really good world, humans have given in to evil. They've unleashed chaos into it through their injustice.
A new type of disorder.
Yes, and the prophet said the Spirit would come, just like in Genesis 1, but now to transform the human heart, to empower people to truly love God and others.
How will this new act of God's Spirit happen?
Well, centuries pass, and we are introduced to Jesus. And at the beginning of his mission, there's this beautiful scene where Jesus is being baptized in the waters of the Jordan River.
Yeah, the sky opens up and God's Spirit comes and rests on him like a bird.
This story is saying that God's Spirit is empowering Jesus to begin the new creation. And we see this happening when he heals people or forgives their sins. He's creating life where there once was death.
Now, Israel's religious leaders oppose Jesus and they eventually have him killed.
But even here, God's Spirit is at work. The earliest disciples of Jesus, who saw him alive from the dead, said it was God's energizing Spirit that raised Jesus.
This is the beginning of new creation.
Yes, and it's still going. When Jesus appeared to his closest followers, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
And soon after that, the Spirit powerfully comes on all of his disciples.
So that they can become a part of this new creation and share the good news and learn how to live by the energy and influence of God's Spirit.
And so today, the Spirit is still hovering in dark places.
Yes, pointing people to Jesus, transforming and empowering them so they can love God and others. And the Christian hope is that the Spirit is going to finish the job. The story of the Bible ends with a vision of a new humanity, living in a new world that's permeated with God's love and life-giving Spirit.
Would you open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? As we look at the spiritual gifts that are listed here and in other places, a pretty good idea of what they're supposed to look like practically. We're given instruction in Scripture as to how to use these gifts to build up the body. Gifts like leadership or teaching or prophecy. These, the Bible spends a lot of time talking about, and so we have a pretty good grasp on what this should look like in our lives today. Other gifts, including the one we're going to look at today, Scripture is relatively silent or a little vague as to what it looks like practically, at least on an individual level. Actually, several of the gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 are like this, things like healing or faith or today's gift, which is discerning spirits. So in this case, we have to do our best with what the Bible does say and make a prayerful, educated, thoughtful guess as to what this looks like practically. So this gift of discerning spirits is found in chapter 12, verse 10. I'm going to back up and read a little bit earlier. Let's start from verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then jump down to the middle of verse 10. To another, the ability to discern spirits. So this little phrase is three words in Greek. It's very short, and that exact phrase doesn't appear anywhere else in the New Testament. And here, Paul doesn't elaborate on what it looks like. He just says, here's another gift, and then he carries on. So what are we to make of this? Why isn't Paul clearer? This seems like something, boy, it'd be helpful for us to have a little more information about. It's helpful to remember here, first of all, that there is no complete list of spiritual gifts in the Bible. So this list that Paul gives here and later in this chapter, this is not exhaustive. This was also a common sort of rhetorical style in Paul's day to say to another this, to another that, and it was a signal that this is an example list. This isn't exhaustive. It just means that this is incomplete and representative of many possibilities. We see other gifts that Paul lists in Romans chapter 12. That list is different. Peter lists some other gifts in his letter. So what the point is that this ambiguity means that we as believers have a degree of freedom, we've talked a lot about that today, and grace for figuring out what this looks like in our various contexts around the world. Because the things that God wanted us to have greater clarity on, he gave us greater teaching on. And so when we look at this discerning spirits, some people, including myself before this week, think that this refers to the spiritual realm, angels and demons, good spirits and bad spirits, and that's a really important and worthy topic. I was primed to teach on this. This is something Stephen and I have thought and studied a lot about. What I was going to be preaching on, and this was going to say, is actually not what the text says. And so I learned a lot. Maybe this will be new to you too, and hopefully we can learn together. But let's look together and see what we can find out from the context of what Paul is talking about here, how he uses these words, and also in some of the other letters that he wrote. So when we look at this in context, I'll jump ahead and tell you what I'm going to think it actually is. I think this is talking about discerning the spirit of prophecies specifically. When we look at how Paul uses these words, we don't see anything about the spiritual world in the context. Rather, it seems to be referring to discerning the spirits of the prophecies, good discerning between true and false prophecy. So let's look at this. Chapters 12 to 14 of 1 Corinthians are one big block of teaching on the spiritual gifts. So let's jump ahead to chapter 14. We've seen that discerning spirits is an individual gift. We're going to see it come up again here towards the end of chapter 14. I'll start by reading from verse 27, which is a passage on tongues. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Then we see a very similar formula applied to prophecy in verse 29. So we'll see in verse 29, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. Reuben, if you want to, we'll see how this is aligning itself if we have these phrases highlighted. So two or three prophets speak, let the others weigh what is said. And if a revelation is made to another, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and be encouraged. If you jump ahead to where they're all highlighted, we'll see how these, there's a very clear parallel here between interpretation of spirits and discernment of prophets. Another one is that if section, if this, then let the first one keep silent. There's that. And then the final one is one by one and each in turn. So one more. There we go. So hopefully this is just a helpful little visual that shows Paul's making a parallel here. There's interpretation and tongues, and there's discernment and prophecies. And you can see then at the end, he says, and the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. So we wouldn't take that to be referring to the spiritual world, right? When you read that in its plain meaning, it's talking about the prophets. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That is, they are in control of themselves. So another clue that this is talking about prophecy, rarely in of the spirits, of discerned spirits, to refer to, or very rarely in Paul's writings does he use the word spirits to refer to evil spirits. When he does, there's just a couple of times when that word is used, and it's always very, very obvious. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, pairing those together. So that's an obvious connection. Here, there's nothing in the context that would indicate this is the spirit world in that sense. So when Paul speaks of discerning spirits, I present to you, submit to you, he's almost certainly referring to the spirits of the people who prophesy and discernment of those prophecies. That's the most straightforward reading and the closest thing, I think, in view in 1 Corinthians. We've also seen that this gift of discernment is something given to individuals. We saw that in chapter 12, and something the whole faith community is supposed to practice. So just as the prophetic gift is potentially available to every believer in light of the fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel in Acts chapter 2, where it says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. So it would seem that discerning prophecy is also potentially available to every believer. We see that it's a corporate activity here at the end of chapter 14. Let the others, plural, weigh what is said. The only time we see it as an individual gift is that little phrase in chapter 12. So for this sermon, I'm going to zoom out and focus on that group application of this because that's where Paul spends more time. And then at the end, we'll come back and talk a little bit about what the individual gift could potentially look like. Because the individual exercise of the gift, it might be more than what it is for the group, right? But it's certainly not less. So let's see what Paul has to say about this. Interpretation of tongues makes sense, right, because the tongues are unintelligible without the interpretation, and so they can't build up the body, which is Paul's whole idea here. Why do we need discernment of prophecy if the words can be understood? Because people who prophesy today are speaking on behalf of God using words other than the words that he's divinely inspired in his written word. That is, other than the words that have already been discerned and weighed before they were given to us in Scripture. Rich and Sheila, in their sermon on prophecy a few weeks ago, they spoke about how this is a very vulnerable place to be, to step out and say, I believe I'm speaking on behalf of God into your life, into this congregation's life, it's a big deal. It's a very vulnerable thing, and it's not to be taken lightly. And as they also said, it isn't just to be accepted uncritically or without discernment. So let's look at a case study of this. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, chapter letter that Paul wrote to one of his churches. And this is another letter that Paul wrote to one of his churches, and he spends a great deal of time addressing a topic in this letter that the Thessalonians were confused about. In chapters 4 and then also into 5, we see he talks a lot about the second coming of Christ, or the day of the Lord, and what will happen to believers at that time. There was apparently some confusion or misinformation about this, so Paul addresses that. He provides some teaching on the day of the Lord, what that will look like, some encouragement. And then he concludes the letter with these instructions. I'll read from verse 19. He says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good." So here again, as in 1 Corinthians, we have this idea of testing or weighing prophecies. And this testing keeps the church in a good, balanced, middle ground, right? The Thessalonians are to avoid one extreme, which many Christians today take, and that is to despise prophecies, to say, this gift doesn't exist anymore. Everyone who believes that it does, or if you believe that you are prophetically gifted, you're deceived. Okay, this is one end of the spectrum. I know a lot of really great Christian people who believe this, and I admire them and appreciate them. I respectfully disagree with them on this point. I don't see evidence in Scripture that prophecy or healing, some of these more miraculous gifts, are finished for us today. That's a view called cessationism. So that's one end of the spectrum, is to despise prophecies. But notice in this passage that Paul also cautions against the other end of the spectrum, and that's to just accept anything that's spoken prophetically as being from the Lord. He says, test everything, every prophecy, and then hold fast to what is good. Hold fast to those true prophecies. And so we need to keep that middle ground, and this discernment or this testing helps to keep us from either of these extremes. Now, it's interesting, as we continue, it appears that the Thessalonians fell into this extreme of just accepting everything as spoken as prophecy as authentic. In between 1 and 2 Thessalonians, something happened. Let's look at this in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Paul writes, "Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered together to him." Remember that from my last letter, how I taught you about that. "We ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way." What were they shaken and alarmed by? Well, Paul doesn't have all the details, but it's a spirit or a spoken word. There's that word spirit again. Spoken and on behalf of the Lord, but it's actually false. And what did it say? It said, the day of the Lord, oh, it's already come. You've missed it. And that's not what Paul taught. That's what he was trying to encourage them against. It's the opposite of what he taught in 1 Corinthians or in 1 Thessalonians. "Don't let anyone deceive you," he says. And he goes on then after verse 1 and 2 to unpack more about the day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ. Excuse me. Look at how he concludes in verse 15, this little section. He says, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." Who is the us here in this verse? It's Paul, right? And the apostles. And do we today have access to those traditions, spoken word and letters, that were given by the apostles? Yes, we do. It's in the Bible, in our New Testament. They've been, those spoken words, those traditions have been preserved and recorded for us in the New Testament. So, in light of this and this case study, it seems that the first or the primary criteria for discerning prophecy is weighing it against the written word of God. Remember when Rich and Sheila spoke, they had that, the rope and the boundaries of prophecy, and the foundation was love. And do you remember what were the boundaries? Did anyone take notes? Do you remember? Encouragement, uh-huh. Strengthening, mm-hmm. Or building up, yeah, strengthening or building up, and comfort. So those are the boundaries that they were given, and they're all built on the foundation of love. They're so important. Before we can even determine if prophecy falls within those boundaries, we have to recognize whether it aligns with what the Word of God says. Because we all know there's plenty of things that are encouraging or comforting or strengthening that are actually not true and actually are not in alignment with what the Bible says. And so we must weigh and discern and test prophecy against what the Word of God says within those boundaries. Because the same Spirit who inspired the Bible is at work today. God doesn't change, right? And he's not a God of confusion. Paul was teaching that to the Corinthians. He's not a God of confusion, but of peace. And so he doesn't say one thing in Scripture and then inspire something else prophetically that contradicts Scripture. He is consistent. And so we can see that consistency by weighing prophecy against what the Word says. But discerning the word of the Lord prophetically like this, this takes work. What do I mean by that? So Craig Keener is a brilliant, charismatic pastor and scholar. He's been very influential to Stephen and I in our spiritual journeys. He's written prolifically, including a book called Gift and Giver, which is about the Spirit and spiritual gifts. He wrote actually in a chapter on discerning prophecy. It summarizes this idea well of why does it take work to discern the Spirit. So let's read this quote. Already been tested. Hence, the Bible serves as a reliable measuring stick to all claims to revelation today. History has tested the biblical revelations, and we must use them to evaluate and guide our own sensitivity to the Spirit. Those who learn to recognize God's voice in the Bible will recognize the Spirit when he speaks in their hearts. He continues, yet hearing God's voice in the Bible is not simply about quoting verses here and there. Many people quote verses and they use them to argue opposite points against each other. God gave us the Bible not in isolated verses with blank space between them, but one book at a time. This is the way God's Spirit inspired Scripture, and this is therefore the best way, or the way we can best hear his voice in it. We must learn Scripture in context, passage by passage and book by book, rather than simply depending on our own or someone else's revelations. Neglecting the revelation God already gave us in Scripture in favor of a new revelation that violates Scripture is a dangerous practice. This neglect led the Thessalonians into trouble. And the same thing can happen to us if we don't do this worthy work of discerning the word of the Lord. Learning Scripture does take work because, right, the Bible wasn't written in our culture or our language or our time in history. There's a story a friend who was a missionary in East Asia, rural East Asia, a number of years ago told. It was their first year there as missionaries. They were still learning the language and the culture and everything. And he and another missionary were going to have some rest time over the weekend. So is disc golf a thing here in South Africa, frisbee players? Is that a thing? Not so much. No, okay. So disc golf or frisbee golf, it's like golf, but instead of using a golf ball and a club, you throw a frisbee at a target. It's really fun. It's a lot of fun. So they were into this. They had brought their disc golf discs with them, and they were going to have some fun over the weekend. Now, rural East Asia, there was no course for them or whatever. They were just making it up as they went. And they found this great post in this clearing that was like a perfect target. So they were practicing their best shots, and they were having this great time. And then after a little while, an old woman came out of the village, and she said, "Excuse me, why are you throwing things at our God?" So these poor missionaries, oh my goodness. And they took a step back, and they realized if they had taken just a moment to notice, they would have seen that this post was in the middle of a very carefully cleared area. There was flowers and incense around it. I mean, this was clearly not just like a random post, but something significant and special. they would have seen, and they wouldn't have obviously caused such insult to the culture by throwing their frisbees at it. excuse me. So they didn't do that work, right? They didn't. They just assumed, they narrowed in on it. They thought, this is great. What it actually was about. Assumed that they knew what it was about. Be fluent in the language or the culture. Look up and see what it actually was about. Now, they didn't need to be fluent in the language or the culture in order to see that, right? I mean, all of us heard that story, and if we had taken the time, we could have seen, oh, that's maybe something special in the culture. We should ask about that. It's just basic observation of human behavior and human norms of communication could have shown them what they needed. And then if they wanted, they could have followed up later with locals or other missionaries who had been there a while and seen, okay, what do these things symbolize? You know, what does this mean? But the basic understanding was apparent at face value. Because they misinterpreted it, they didn't do that work, that observation, they had to cover over their offense and try to reconcile with these people so that they could continue preaching the gospel. So you get the point. Right handling of the word and discernment of prophecy takes a little bit of work. We have to back up and see the context and not just zoom in on what we want to see in one verse. It isn't proof texting. And it just starts with these basic principles of human communication and observation. You don't have to be an expert in order to do this, right? It just takes that simple, diligent study, prayerful, intentional, over a lifetime of God's word. I experienced that a little bit this week when I started this sermon thinking, I'm going to teach on this, but then I had my suppositions challenged, and I had to change what I was going to say. And I want to emphasize that the fact that this takes work doesn't make it any less spiritual or any less spirit-given. So where are the students in the room? I think most of you are over here. Some of you are over here. Raise your hands, students, so I can see you nice and clear. Okay. Which one of you, and in the middle too, all right, which of you has studied the difference between potential and kinetic energy? Is that ringing any bells, Josh? Okay, I'm going to toss you this ball, okay, Josh? I want you to explain for us briefly what is the difference between potential and kinetic energy. Uh-huh. Excellent. So now toss the ball to someone else. Toss it somewhere else in the room. Great. So when the Spirit fills someone, when the Spirit gives a gift, Heather, toss it to someone else. That's potential energy. He has graciously provided us this incredible, powerful gift for us to use. Maybe toss it one more time. But you have to actually use it. Right, that was a nice throw. Wow, right, clear across. Right, so you have to actually use it, right? You have the energy, you have the ball, you're holding it, but if you don't use it, then it's just potential. Kinetic energy is that putting it into action. Great illustration. Great job, Josh. Now, of course, this illustration breaks down because the Spirit doesn't just work one person at a time, right? He balls and have them, you know, that would just disintegrate. So, but I thought it might be chaotic to bring 39 balls and have them, you know, that would just disintegrate. So when the Spirit gives gifts, he gives us to them to use, and he doesn't turn us into a robot to control us, right? He works through us in all our unique individuality and our exercise, our use of that gift, and it's worth the work to exercise it, to put it into action. That's why Paul tells the Thessalonians, don't quench the Spirit. Remember the old Sunday school song, This Little Light of Mine, and there's a line that goes, hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. That's what quenching the Spirit is like. It's like holding on to the ball or hiding your light under a bushel, keeping it from burning bright into flame and building up the body of Christ. So Paul told Timothy, fan into flame the gift that you've been given, because we have tremendous freedom either to fan into flame our gift, to put it into practice, or to quench it, to hide it, to hold it and not use it. And so we must take seriously this exercise of our gift, working out of our giftedness, because we've been given it by the Holy Spirit and he wants us to use that energy and life. Discerning the prophetic word of the Lord is worth the work. It's important to remember that this discernment isn't for the negative only. We sometimes think of it that way. We think of discerning as like, oh, you're only saying no to things. It's equally for the positive. Remember what Paul said to the Thessalonians, test everything and hold fast to what is good. Keep on to these good, true words of prophecy. So there is that positive sense. Yes, I confirm the word that was spoken. And so then an increase in building up and strengthening and comfort. And there is also that sense of a corrective or of setting a boundary. No, this is not from the Lord. And I think most of us would find the affirmation sense pretty easy, right? It's good to say yes, amen to one another in church. We love to be able to do that and to build each other up. It's in this other corrective or boundary drawing space that discerning the word of the Lord has the potential to be a bit of a socially awkward work. Nobody likes to be a naysayer, except that there's some people who do, and they like it too much, and that's all that they do. But most of us don't like to get up. It isn't pleasant to get up and say, actually, I don't think that that's from the Lord, and here's why. There are a few reasons why this is difficult for us. I don't think any of these is active in this church, but it's worth just pondering as we think about this. The first reason this could be difficult, I think, is fear. We're afraid of quenching the spirit, afraid of being wrong, or maybe afraid of being misinterpreted or misunderstood, being viewed as, oh, they just always say no, or they always have something disagreeable to say, especially when there's generally that we have excitement. And about another one could be social pressure. We as a community, we desire prophecy, as we should, and we rejoice when the Spirit works among us in that ways. I and Stephen have been so blessed by prophetic words we've been given in this church and in other contexts. It's incredible that God has given us this gift and that he uses it. It really is encouraging. I'm sure many of you, if you've had a prophetic word spoken over you, you can think of the encouragement and the comfort deep in your heart that you receive from that. So that's wonderful. And this desire and excitement could lead to a pressure just to accept anything spoken as prophecy when it comes, unless it's really, really obviously wrong as being from the Lord, without taking that step to discern it. And then a third reason may simply be the good intention of respecting others and affirming the different gifts in the body, taking seriously each one and not wanting to potentially discourage someone with a prophetic gift by maybe saying, you know what, I don't actually think that was from the Lord. But the thing is that by affirming one gift without discerning it, just uncritically saying yes to this gift, we may unintentionally discourage someone with a different gift, like maybe a gift of discernment, because we're so excited about this one, we don't want to elevate this one in the same way. And the other thing that's a danger is that a prophecy that isn't discerned has the potential to be false. And that isn't loving, to let there be this open opportunity for false prophecy to be spoken without kind of having those guardrails. And so again, I'm not saying any of these is the case at Crossways. As I was reflecting on this, they simply came to mind as things that could be reasons this would be a gift that might be difficult to use. And it's something we can prayerfully consider in our own hearts and also as a church community. We can also prayerfully consider what the individual exercise of this gift looks like in practice in our context. I don't know. And it isn't for me to say or decide. I defer to our eldership, to the broader church. If I may be allowed to imagine what it could look like, I think we saw some examples of this at our church camp a few weeks ago. There were a few times in our corporate worship gatherings where someone received a word and someone else confirmed it, oftentimes using scripture to demonstrate how that word was authentic. And that was so encouraging. It was so cool to see that affirmation of the Spirit. Here's this wonderful word. Here's this wonderful affirmation. Everyone was built up and encouraged and comforted. And so I think that's such a unifying thing. I think that could be one way that gift might look like in its individual practice. All right, as we close today, I want to reflect back on that video we watched at the beginning. Because sometimes when we look at a topic like spiritual gifts, and this one we covered a lot of ground, and it was a little dense today. And it's easy when we look at these things to get really bogged down in the thick nuances and what it looks like, that we miss the broader forest that the trees are in, right? We've seen that the purpose of the Holy Spirit's gifts is to edify and to build up the body, but to what end? Where are we going? Why are you, is this just going to be endless forever? No, remember in the video we saw when the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, what was that the beginning of? It was the beginning of new creation, the whole hope of our faith. When the Spirit came on the disciples at Pentecost and every believer since then, that was the beginning of new creation. So new creation in the Spirit is here and it's now. And when we walk by the Spirit and live in light of our giftedness, it's like we're hotspots of God's presence in this dark and broken world. And we bring this new creation hope that one day will fill the whole earth when Jesus returns. But for now, we're just these little glimmers, these little hotspots. That's why the Spirit gave us gifts, and that's why we use them and work them out now, full of his energy and his life and his love. And I'll conclude with these words from 1 Corinthians. That love never passes away. It never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Discerning the prophetic word of the Lord in love takes work, but it's worth the work because God's Spirit is in us and we know where we're going in new creation hope.